Read the third verse and read it aloud together. Would you do that with me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what do you think Nicodemus perhaps asked Jesus about? What was his question likely to have been based on the answer? You've seen when I used to watch late night Johnny Carson television, back before I knew the Lord, and Johnny would have this bit. They would call him the question man or the answer man? And his second banana would sit there and give him the answers, and then Johnny would give him the questions. You remember that? Remember that bit? Well, it's that kind of a game this morning. And so Jesus is giving the answer, and now let's see if we can figure out what the question is. Who thinks they know what the question is? What did Nicodemus ask him? Pardon?
How do you get born again?
Well, I don't think so, because he didn't understand anything about being born again. We'll see that we go down a little bit. Edie on the back row.
How can you see the kingdom of God?
How can you see the kingdom of God? All right, we're on it, but there's something even more, probably even more direct than that. The question is really more simple than that. Mike? Okay, all right. I'm not sure he really understood eternal life yet. What Edie was right on the track here.
How can you enter the kingdom of
God? Okay, we're all around it. Ken?
Well, he was terming rebirth from his mother's womb. How could he be reborn again physically when Jesus was talking about spiritually?
Okay, he's not to that just yet, though. Pauline?
How can I be like you?
Well, possibly. Roger?
I don't know God.
Okay, go with me to Acts chapter 1. The answer is much simpler than that. Edie was on it. Acts chapter 1. While you're going there, think with me, what were the Jews looking for? What would Messiah do? He would do what? He would bring what kingdom? He would bring in the kingdom of God. Had they ever operated under the kingdom of God according to what they thought? Oh, yes, they did. Yes, they did. When did they, Judy? Under Solomon, under David, under Solomon, and under the kings. Who was their king ultimately? God was their king, wasn't he? And they had an earthly king taking his direction from God. That's the way it was supposed to work. Now, in the intervening years, between the times that the kingdoms had fallen and the time that Jesus came, what was the condition of the Jewish nation? They were in captivity under whom? Rome. They no longer had a kingdom. They were a slave people. They paid tribute unto Rome. Don't you remember they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay tribute or taxes unto whom? Caesar. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. And so you have to understand the tenor of life in Israel at that time. It was a hard life. It was a difficult time for the people. They had no national identity as far as being a nation, for they had no king. They were ruled by Roman appointed governors. And their entire attention was focused upon being liberated from this slavery and having the kingdom once again restored. Now, you can see this very clearly when you go to Acts chapter 1. And this, in this passage, Jesus is giving his last instruction to his 12 disciples, and he is then going to ascend to his Father until the time of his second coming. Jesus has been crucified, dead, raised from the dead, and he's been on the earth now 40 days, and this is the end of this 40-day period that he's been teaching his disciples. In this passage, he's been discussing with them in the fourth and fifth verse. He commands them, well, let's just read the passage, we get the context. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now Jesus is saying, wait here in Jerusalem, because what the Father has promised you is going to come. Now look at the next verse, and we will see, even though Jesus had told them about the Holy Spirit, their mind was 100 miles away. When he said, the promise of the Father is coming, what did they expect? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were all looking for. They were looking for the Son of David to come to cause Israel to rise up once again as a nation, to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression and Roman slavery, and once again they would be an independent people, the people of God. And so Nicodemus, I suspect, and I think you can see it in the context here, when Jesus came and began to do all of these miracles, Nicodemus says, hey, wait a minute. This guy has got to come from God. Now, if he's come from God, what's my question? Is this the time that the kingdom is going to be restored? And so no doubt Nicodemus has asked him about the kingdom. And no doubt he has said to him, are you the one who has come to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you the one that is going to bring in the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets have prophesied about? Are you the one that is going to bring the kingdom of God to pass? Jesus understood that the kingdom of God was not going to come to pass by miracles and by turning water into wine and those kinds of things. The kingdom of God has got to come to pass where? Within a person's heart. That means that a change needs to take place on the inside. Outward signs and outward miracles do not bring the kingdom of God. Now they come with the kingdom of God, but they do not produce the kingdom of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The kingdom of God is produced not by signs and wonders and miracles, but by something completely different. And this is what he's trying to get across to Nicodemus. And so the verse says, Jesus answered him and said, Nicodemus, you want to know if the kingdom is coming? I'm going to tell you, verily, verily, whenever you see verily, verily, that means listen up and pay attention, because what's about to come is of utmost importance. Jesus said, verily, verily, except a man, or unless a man be born again, or born from above, the margin in your Bible perhaps says born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now the word see in this case means literally in the Greek that he cannot know or understand. Here you are talking to me about the kingdom of God, but unless a man has an experience that you don't know anything about, he can't even know about the kingdom of God. He cannot understand it. It's impossible for him to have any revelation knowledge. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Something has to happen to him. He must be born from above or born again in order to have that understanding and that knowledge. Now, why must a man be born again before he can see or know or understand about the things of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is what kind of a kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, there are occasions where the kingdom of God is manifested in natural ways. I believe the kingdom of God is manifested today through the church of Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of God is, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, within you. The kingdom does not come in natural ways. But the kingdom of God does not come in ways that you can see with the natural eye. The kingdom of God comes in spiritual ways because it is a spiritual kingdom. What other kind of a kingdom is it? What other word would indicate something about the kingdom of God or describe it? How long will the kingdom of God last? It's an eternal kingdom. Now, if the kingdom of God is spiritual and it's eternal, can it be understood with a natural mind? Steve says no. Is that true? Okay. It cannot be understood with the natural mind. And can it be experienced with the natural body? No, cannot, because the natural body is not eternal, is it? We can get some manifestations of it. One of the aspects of the kingdom of God is healing. That's surely one of the benefits, and we can experience some of that. But as far as receiving the kingdom of God entirely in the natural body, we cannot do that. Now, let me give you two scriptures from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We'll get the first one. And then we'll get the other one over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We'll set the stage here for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 14. Read aloud with me, please. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot know the things about the kingdom of God unless you have an experience which I'm calling a different kind of birth, a birthing again. You've got to be birthed again. You have to have a birth from above. You must have a spiritual birth. The new birth, or to be born again, is to have a spiritual birth. And this is what Jesus was trying to get across to this man, Nicodemus. For without the spiritual birth, you cannot understand the things of the kingdom of God. Before you were born again, you read this Bible and it didn't make any sense to you. You went to church and you heard what they said, but you just couldn't get it through your head. You were married to a Christian person, your wife was Christian, or your husband was Christian, or your children or your parents were Christian, and you'd hear them talking about the things of God, but it just blew your mind. You thought that they were wacky. You thought something was wrong with them. All that was wrong was not with them, it was with you. You could not know or understand the things of the kingdom of God because you had not had a spiritual rebirth. You're trying to comprehend eternal things with a limited kind of experience. You're trying to understand spiritual things with a natural carnal mind. And it just doesn't work. When you read this Bible, and you read about the man Jesus being born of a virgin, a woman who had never had intercourse with a man, and she conceives seed in a seemingly very natural way, but yet it was abnormal in that it was the Holy Ghost who fathered that child. And you read that, you say, well, I see it, you know, and I believe that the Bible is true, but I sure don't understand it. Your mind just rebels against that. And the very thing that we are seeing today, beloved, in so many of our churches and in so many of our so-called Christian families, where people are not able to receive the truth of God's Word, the primary reason for that is that they are still natural men and they do not have the capacity to see, to know, nor to understand the things of the kingdom of God. You must first, he said to Nicodemus, you must first be born again. For without that spiritual birth, you will never even understand the things of the kingdom, let alone be a participant in them. It will be of no benefit to you. You can't even comprehend it. You won't understand it or know it. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And let's see here, the whole chapter is helpful, but especially the 50th verse. Let's read this verse. Now this I say, brethren, are you there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. How many of you are there? Okay, good. Now read with me. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Because you see, flesh and blood is not eternal. It's only temporary. And so we do not experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in a natural body. Okay? All right, let's go back to John 3 once again. And let's see how Nicodemus responded to this. Jesus gave him just a few words in answer to Nicodemus's question, are you bringing the kingdom? Is the kingdom now being restored? Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus in verse 4 says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All right, now we see Nicodemus voicing a very common question. We see his expression being rooted in a lack of understanding and lack of knowledge about the nature of man. me turn this just a little bit so that everybody can see. So I'll try not to stand in front of it if I can help it. Nicodemus, since he was not spiritually reborn, had a very limited understanding of himself. His total comprehension of himself and his own being was that which he could understand with the natural mind. And you have heard it said that man is body and soul. Nicodemus knew, just like you know and I know, that we have a physical body and we have something on the inside of us that we don't quite know what to call. It's our mind and our emotions and our feelings, and it causes us to react a certain way to certain stimuli, and we'll call it generally a soul. But Nicodemus did not understand that the most important part of his person and the most important part of his being, he didn't even know he had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says this, "And I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." Paul said that a man was not two parts, but three parts. Paul said that a man was first of all spirit, that being his inner man. Jesus said in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the 24th verse, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Paul said, in addition to men, we're created in the image and likeness of God, aren't we? And does not that make sense then that we should also be spirit, a spirit being? In addition, we have a soul. This part of a man is his feelings and his mind and his reasoning power and his emotions, and so on. And then the third part of a man, his outer man, is his body. And this, of course, is the physical part that we are most familiar with. Now, until a man has been regenerated inside, we're going to talk about the need for regeneration in just a moment, he is almost entirely devoted in his life to the ministry to his body and to his soul. We have a tremendous emphasis on education, fill the mind with knowledge and facts. We have a tremendous emphasis, particularly in these days, to get the body in shape. Our whole nation is into body rebuilding and reconstructing and getting physical bodies in shape. And that's a good work. There's nothing wrong with that. Unfortunately, this thing is going to die, you see, after 70 or 80 years. And it's kind of like building a paper house and spending your whole life fixing it up. And the first good rain that comes, it falls apart. This physical body that people spend so much time, devoting so much time and energy and money to, is only going to last 70, 80 years. And many aren't even going to last that long. But this part of a man, the inner part of a man, how long is it going to last? Forever, eternally. Why won't we understand that we really need to devote much more time and attention to the part of our being that is going to last forever than we do to the part that's only going to be here temporarily? Now, Jesus said that until a man is born again, until he has a spiritual birth, that he cannot understand the things of the kingdom of God, because the natural man, according to Paul, does not comprehend spiritual things. If a man is spirit, soul, and body, and if his inner man is spirit, why can't he understand spiritual things? If he's spirit, why can't he understand spiritual things? Because what?
He's spiritually dead.
Because he is spiritually dead. He is spiritually dead. He has a spirit, but that part of his being is dead. How is it dead? It's dead to God. Who's life? God is life, isn't it? Jesus, God. The Spirit of God is life. Doesn't 1 John chapter 5 tell us that he that hath the Son hath life? He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To know God is to have life. To be separated from God is to be spiritually dead. Most of the time that the Bible talks about life and death, it is talking not about physical life and death, but rather about spiritual life and death. Now you can make the analogy very clearly. If you're reading in the Old Testament and you read a passage there where it says that Abraham was an old man. He was 175 years old, and he knew that it was time for him to die, and so he put all of his affairs in order, and then he died. Now, we know what kind of death that is, don't we? It's physical death. If you see there where Joab takes his sword out and runs the opposing general through with his sword, you know what kind of death that is. But when you read in the book of Genesis where God told Adam, in the day that you sin, Adam, you're going to surely die. And we read in the next chapter that Adam sinned, but then we read five chapters more that Adam lived over 900 years after he sinned. Now God said, in the day that you sin, you're going to die. But he lived 900 and some years before he died. And so either God is a liar. No, he's not a liar. Now some would say he is. I mean, that's the way they answer it. They say, well, God lied on that, or the translation is messed up, or the Bible's written by men who didn't understand all of those kinds. That's why these kinds of things happen, see. Either God's a liar, which he's not, or God was talking about a death that we do not relate to in the natural, a different kind of death. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the kind of death that God was talking about, that Adam experienced. Now let's go to it. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you'll listen very carefully to this, our study through this passage, you'll have a whole new awareness of what it means to be born again. And you'll have considerably more information in terms of explaining this to someone else. The need for the rebirth. Why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born from above, or you cannot understand spiritual things"? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. Now the word quickened, who can tell me what that word means? Steve? It means to be made alive. When you see the word quicken, it means to be made alive. The King James English uses the word quick to mean alive. Jesus is going to come to judge the quick and the dead. Do you ever wonder what that was? I thought, what a contrast, you know. We'd stand in our Presbyterian church every Sunday and we'd recite the Apostles' Creed, you know, and I believe that he's going to come to judge the quick and the dead. And as a young lad, and even on up into my teenage years, I said, that is really silly. Now, why would he want to judge the quick? It didn't make any sense. But a simple thing like that. Do you realize that we have hundreds of thousands of millions of people who are faithful in our churches every Sunday, and one little simple thing like that, you see, because they have not been born again, because they do not have any spiritual perception, all they can think of is in natural terms. And that's a perfect example. And we have people sitting in our churches that are mouthing the Apostles' Creed, and they're singing the hymns of the church. They're singing about amazing grace. I once was lost. They don't even realize that they're still lost. They have no concept of sin. They have no concept of being at enmity with God. They have no concept of being dead spiritually. And just simple things like that, they have no understanding of. You, or ye, hath he quickened, made alive. God has made alive through what event? Through what event? How did you become alive? When you were born again. You were dead and you had to be born. You hath he quickened who were dead in what? In trespasses and sins. When Adam died inside. Now, let me give you this kind of an understanding best I can, without going to the actual scriptures. If you like to go to the scriptures, we'd be glad to take you there anytime privately that you'd like to. But I've taught this many times, and I don't want to just take every individual scripture. In the beginning, when God created Adam, Genesis 2:7, and you take these scriptures down and you read them for yourself. Genesis 2:7 says, "And God made man from the dust of the earth." He took the dust of the ground, and from that dust he fashioned, like a sculptor would with clay, he fashioned a man in his own image and in his own likeness. That's why we hear at our funeral service, from dust ye came and from dust ye return. When the body goes into the grave, what happens to it? It completely decays and it's gone. I was amazed, I guess I should have known this, but how in recent weeks there was a body discovered over in Rockdale County around Conyers somewhere, discovered in a ditch over there. And the only thing that was remaining on that body, the body had been there, they figure, about a year. And the only thing that was remaining were some bones. All the rest of it was already gone. In a year's time, the human body, left to the elements, had completely decayed and had gone back to the dust. And the only thing that remained was this, it happened to be a woman. And the only thing that remained was her skeleton. Now that's how important your body is, and that's how long it would last if you didn't have any life in it. Okay, now in Genesis chapter 2, God said that he created from the dust of the earth a man, he breathed on him, and he became a living, the Hebrew word is soul, which means, the translation is soul, but the translation would be more accurate, spirit. It's the same breathing that Jesus did on his disciples in John chapter 20, the 21st verse, when he breathed on them the night he was raised from the dead. When God breathed on Adam, he became a life-filled person. That's what that refers to. When God breathed on Adam, he became something different than dog. He became something different than a horse. He became something different than a cow. He became something different from a squirrel or a bird or a fish or a chicken. He became a living and eternal being, because the life of God had been breathed into him. Now, we'll draw on the board God up here, breathing into this piece of clay his own life, his own breath. Adam became a living person. God said to him, okay, now I give you dominion over everything I created. It all belongs to you. You do with it what you want. He began to name the animals, which was just an indication of the authority that he had. Then in the 17th verse, God said to him, Adam, now you can do anything you want on the earth. It's all yours, except one thing I don't want you to do, and that is I do not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to take your direction from me. I want you to take your advice from me. I want you, through the communion that you and I are going to have in the Spirit, I want you to listen to me, and I will tell you what's good, and I will tell you what's bad. You can do the good and avoid the bad. Now, if you'll eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you do that, you're breaking my law, and in that day you're going to die. That is sin, and you will die. The third chapter of Genesis, we know that's exactly what Adam did. He ate of the tree, and what he did was he died. How did he die? In his spirit he died. You remember that when God came down in the garden that afternoon, Adam was hiding. You recall the story? Adam was hidden, and he no longer had any fellowship with God. God said, where are you, Adam? How come you're hiding? And he said, I was afraid. He'd never experienced fear before. Fear was not any part of his existence. And all of a sudden now, he was dead inside. He was afraid. Who was he afraid of? He's afraid of God. He was afraid of God. Now, weren't you afraid of God before you got saved? Yeah. Are you afraid of him now? No, you love him, don't you? You see, fear is an indication that a person is not born again. Fear of God. And I'm not talking about reverence for God. Man, I reverence him. But I'm not afraid of him anymore. He's my loving heavenly Father. But until I came to love him, there was a certain quality of fear there. Adam died in his spirit because of his sin, and now the life force is no longer flowing. All of Adam's descendants were born like him. What did Adam's oldest son do? Do you remember anything about him? Killed his brother, didn't he? Like father, like son. Chip off the old block, you see? Turn with me to Psalm 51. I'm going to look at several verses here that I think are important to us in understanding what Jesus is trying to get across. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a Psalm of David. the fifth verse. Read aloud, if you will, please. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In what condition was David spiritually when he was born? Dead in sin and trespasses. Has there ever been a person born who was not already dead on the day he was born in his spirit? Only one. Jesus, the man from Galilee. Why was he not dead? Because Adam was not his father. And he did not have that Adamic inheritance, that Adamic nature. But every other person who has been born from the time of Adam until the present day, and those children, I'm going to have a grandchild in a few weeks. Now, I know that's hard for some of you to believe, because it would be hard for you to imagine that a person so young as I am would be able to have a grandchild. But we started young. And we are going to have a grandchild. And when that grandchild comes into the world, do you know that's going to be the most wonderful child has been born in a long time, but you know it's also going to be a sinner? Did you know that? That precious little baby is going to be a sinner. Because his father was, and I was, and his grandfather was, and his and my grandfather, all the way back to Adam. When that child is born, that child is going to be born in need of a Savior. Now, I could give you all kinds of scripture to support that. But Jesus is saying to John, every man who's ever been born is dead in his spirit, and he cannot understand the things of God because his relationship with God is completely broken. And the only thing he can comprehend is that which he has contact with. With his body, he contacts the things of the creation around him. And so he can understand heat and cold. He can understand pain. He can understand food. He can understand what he can see and what he can hear and what he can feel because he has contact with his outside world. With his soul, he can have comprehension or knowledge about things which he can understand. And so he can understand that 2 + 2 = 4 and higher forms of knowledge. But with his spirit, he won't understand anything because in his spirit, he's dead. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't have a prayer to even see the kingdom of God, because inside you is deadness to the things of God. Here you are, a ruler of the Jews, big religious muckety-muck in the church, but you don't have any comprehension of the things of the kingdom of God, because you have to be born again in order to have that. Okay? Now let's go back to John 3 once again. And let's say it's a long way around to show you what Jesus is trying to say, and it shouldn't be any wonder to us that Nicodemus didn't understand it. Because Nicodemus did not have the benefit of a chalk talk like this to understand this all. All right? Now, in the fourth verse, Nicodemus said, Jesus, how can that be? How can a man, when he's old, go back into his mother's womb and be born? I don't understand what you're talking about. You said a man has to be born again. The only thing I know about birthing is the natural kind. And it's impossible. I'm larger than my mother is. How can I re-enter into her womb? That's silly. That's stupid. Jesus answered, here's this verily, verily again. Listen up, Nicodemus. Now, I'm going to give you something. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Aha! The kingdom of God is something not only that can be seen, known, and understood, but it is something that can be entered. It is an experience which changes a person's citizenship. That we can not only observe the kingdom of God from afar, Jesus said, but if we will be spiritually reborn, we can become a part of it. Not that we just see it and observe it and marvel at it, but that we can actually participate in it and become part of it. And then in the sixth verse, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's he getting across? What's he getting at there? What's he saying? All right, there are two births. There are two births. There's the birth of the flesh, and there's the birth of the Spirit. That person who is born in a natural way of the flesh is what kind of a person? He's what kind of a man? He's a natural man. He's a natural man. That which is born of the Spirit is what kind of a man? A spiritual man. That which is born of a natural father is going to be like its father. Is that right? That which is born of the Spirit of God is going to be like the Spirit of God. Do you see that? Chip off the old block is what Jesus is saying. And so if the only kind of birth you ever have is the natural kind of birth, then you're going to be a natural person. And what kind of a person is a natural person? A sinner, a lost person, a dead person. Now, we don't like to hear that kind of talk sometimes. I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches around here where they throw me out if I begin to talk like that. But we understand, you see, what we're trying to get across here, Roger. I'm not getting away from that just yet. I'm going to come back to it. I want to do that before we leave today. But I just wanted to get this in on the... Any other comments on the sixth verse? Okay, now let's go back to the fifth then. Do you have a question you want to ask about it?
Born of water.
Yeah.
I think I know what that means, but I don't want to...
All right, there are basically three ideas here that Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, we know what it means to be born of the Spirit. That the Spirit of God has got to come and dwell inside us and join himself with our spirit and make us new. When we say to Jesus, now listen to this. When we say to Jesus, Jesus, with my soul and my mind and my body, I don't understand any of this. You said in your word that you love me, that if I would believe in you and trust in the fact that you died for my sins, that you'd wash me clean of my sins and forgive me, and you'd give me a brand new life. Jesus, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart, and this is where a man's heart is, right here, on his spirit. And here's his doorknob right on the inside. They say that there's no doorknob on the outside of a man's heart. It's on the inside only. And Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. In other words, I'll live there. Now, where Jesus lives, there is life, okay? And so the man who is born a sinner, me, you, your children, my children, our grandchildren, our fathers, mothers, any person who has ever lived other than Jesus himself, we hear Jesus knocking at the door. We hear him knock, 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 knock on the door. We open the doorknob. We say with our mouth, we say, Jesus, I open the door, come on in. He comes in, and now we have life in the Spirit. Jesus, in essence, has bridged this gap that we've had between us and God. The life of God is flowing into us on the inside. We begin to see things like he does. We begin to understand things as he does. We become a spiritual creature rather than a natural creature. And we begin to see, know, and understand the things of the kingdom of God. But better yet, we're part of it. Hallelujah. We enter into it and become part of it. All right, now that is being born of the Spirit. Why does Jesus say born of water and the Spirit? Three things that I have heard. I'm going to identify all three of them. The passage is not real clear. I'll identify the three possibilities, and then I'll show you the one I feel is true. And I'll tell you why. There are some that believe that Jesus is referring here to the two births. That a man has to be born of water and the Spirit, the water being the flesh birth. When you are born physically, there's lots of water. You know, if you hear him talking about the water brook, all right, is that kind of situation there. When you're born of the flesh, there's water there. And there are those that believe that Jesus is referring here to the natural birth and then subsequently the spiritual birth, that a man has to have both in order to enter into the kingdom of God. It's plausible, but I don't really think that's what he means. The second one is, there are those that think Jesus was talking about water baptism. That unless you're baptized, you see, you have to, well, baptism doesn't save you anyway. The third alternative, there may be others, but these three are the only three I know. The third alternative, I believe this is the correct one, is I believe that Jesus is talking here about the water of his word. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us in the... Let's look at two scriptures quickly, then we'll have to close. If we want to discuss this next week, we can. But while we're on the subject, I'll give you these two scriptures, and then you can refresh yourself on them. Ephesians 5 and 26, talking about the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word is like water in this instance and does a cleansing. Then if you'll look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23, this verse is even more specific. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God. How does a person become born again? He hears the word of God. Jesus said, if any man will hear my voice, how's he going to hear the voice? By the preaching and the declaration and the witnessing and the sharing of the word of God. The Spirit of God moves as the word of God is declared. And I believe this is my understanding that when Jesus said born of water and the Spirit, that he was talking about being born of the word of God and the Spirit of God. That's the way I read it. We do need to stop there because we're past our time already. If you have a question or a comment that you want to add to that section, I apologize for...